Morning, everyone. So I apologise that you have me today and not Bev. And we obviously uphold Bev in our prayers that she'll feel much better very soon and be able to join us again for worship. Now, I'm not sure I'm qualified to do this, but I pray that I'll have something to share and that what I have to share will be God-given and give you a chance to reflect on some words that are no doubt very familiar to many of you. The words of Romans chapter 12. So in the All Age talk, Mum talked about John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This light of the world is very good news. And now we have to be that light. We're reminded of this in the parable of the lamp on the stand. In Luke chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." We must shine our light before others. And this brings me to our reading today of Romans 12. Paul was writing to the Roman church to teach them how to behave as Christians. And he is urging them to live not according to the flesh, but rather by the Spirit, as it says in chapter 8, verse 4. Now, in the opening two verses of chapter 12, I want to consider what it means to firstly offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and secondly, how we renew our minds. Paul urges the Roman church, or I think in other versions it might say, beseech you. Paul is imploring, he's requesting us to live in a certain way. But this also implies that it's our will. God has given us a choice about the way that we live. Paul pleads for us to live a life that is for God. So we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, not to oversimplify the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, but a key message is about the mercy of God. God's mercy makes the living sacrifice possible. God's mercy is the gift of Jesus Christ. God's mercy provides us all with the removal of guilt and the penalty of sin. God's mercy means identification with and a relationship with Christ. God's mercy places us under his grace. God's mercy gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. God's mercy is the promise of help in all our afflictions. God's mercy is the confidence of his coming glory, the confidence of no separation from the love of God, and the confidence in God's continued faithfulness. Now, when we're asked to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's not just using our bodies for good works. There are many groups of people, of Christians, who find benefit in measuring their worth by the good works that they complete. But that's not fully understanding Paul's message. Giving our bodies as a living sacrifice means giving our entire being, body, soul, and spirit. Our bodies alone can be terrible masters, and I'll come on to conform into the patterns of the world shortly. But we need to remember that our bodies should be used to honour God, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is from verse 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price, and therefore honour God with your bodies." Now, a living sacrifice in the Old Testament meant an animal brought to the altar alive, and every sacrifice had to be holy and acceptable to God. So if we turn back to the Old Testament and to Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "He shall bring a male without blemish, just clarify, a male sheep or a goat there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, it says, if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind or has a serious flaw, you must not sacrifice it to your Lord your God. And then the living sacrifice was killed at the altar. But here we come, blemished, defected, sin-filled, living sacrifices. But because of the mercy of God, we can come as accepted, as more than accepted, as loved by God. Now we're asked to make a living sacrifice, meaning a lifelong commitment to God in true and proper worship. And when reading Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, it reminded me of my own baptismal verse, which was from Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Because of Jesus, I am free. But that similarly imperative tone from Romans chapter 12 verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of the world. We must resist the ways of the world. Now our human response to things is to live by feelings. We're easily offended. We easily dislike someone or something. But we can't just live by feelings. How do I feel about him or her? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about worship at church? How do I feel about the preacher? Definitely keep that one to yourself this morning, please. It's our human response. And typically we have an immediate, a gut reaction based on our feelings as humans. I think this is particularly difficult in today's fast-moving society. Take the news this week. We've had world leaders calling for mandated vaccines, assisted dying laws changing in New Zealand, questions over political corruption and standards, and of course COP26 and blah, blah, blah. We're constantly showered with changes in society, to the patterns of this world, to people's opinions. And it's very easy to share our feelings and gut response to things that happen, things that we hear, things that we read about. Now, as a form tutor to teenagers aged 17 and 18, it's part of my job to teach young people to think before they share, particularly on the internet. Young people of today must really carefully think about the profile that they're creating for themselves online. A profile that remains online, and as we've seen in recent months with sports personalities, the things that you say or post online can become very problematic, maybe even a decade after you've written them. How easy is it to say something anonymously online or write it in a message? Probably much easier than saying it to someone's face. For those of you who perhaps have the joy of life without social media, maybe it's something we need to be aware of when caring and guiding our young people. So to not to conform to the world is becoming increasingly difficult because a fast-paced culture means new thinking. It means fads that come and go. We need to be cautious about conforming to the ways of the world when we engage with these ideas. These are the things that change with current thinking, what's classed as PC, but also those things that incentivise individuals or groups to succeed at the expense of vulnerable people. These might include things like capitalism, racism, sectarianism, globalism, or even topically, our impact on our actions on the environment. Now, I'm not saying that all of these things, public campaigns, media presentations, all these ideas are wrong in the eyes of God, but just to make us stop and think when engaging with opinions and viewpoints. Again, if we go back to social media, it's very easy to share someone else's post, someone else's view. For those of you who might not have social media, that means using your platform on the internet to share an opinion or an idea simply at the click of a button. But remember, we shouldn't just live by feelings. Oh yes, I agree with that. Or that makes me really angry, so I'm going to post something or say something. Or yes, I feel this is unjust to me. Instead, we should stop and reflect. Is this pleasing to God? Now, a simple response might be to just stay silent. As professionals, we're constantly reminded to consider our online profile. It's a conversation I've had with my friends, most agreeing that we avoid putting anything political, anything controversial online, because our professional reputation can be so easily pulled into disrepute. However, being a Christian and being silent can also be dangerous. By being the light, we must speak up for truth and certainly challenge those ideas that harm the vulnerable in our society. And therefore, Paul tells us that we should be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of relying on our own human thoughts and feelings that can so easily draw us into conforming to the world, we should instead be transformed by the power of God. So when faced with new ideas, new viewpoints, we should ask, what's true here? What does God's word say? And then we can respond in a way that is true and proper worship. Now, being transformed here is like a metamorphosis. Think about that creeping, crawling caterpillar that turns into a beautiful flying butterfly. Arguably, caterpillars are those unwanted grubs of gardeners, and yet butterflies are a delight, unless you're my husband who is terrified of flying creatures. But what a transformation. We can be transformed from the conformed caterpillar into something wholly new. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. And we all who are unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we're back to mercy. In the Old Testament, Moses' face would shine after meeting with God, and he veiled his face to protect the Israelites from even the reflection of God's presence. Their sin meant God's glory was unbearable to them. But God's mercy, his gift of Jesus Christ, his grace, means that veil between us and God is removed. We're transformed by faith in him, and we can behold his face. We can behold the face of God and spend time in his glory. So in giving ourselves as living sacrifice, let's keep in mind God's mercy, which makes it possible. Let's resist conformity and live a life dedicated to the service of God. A life committed to doing God's will, lived in faith and lived out in faithfulness. So in offering ourselves as living sacrifices, we should do this in humble service. A few weeks ago, in the car after church, Josh asked me if Jesus was the seventh king. He'd misread the lyrics on the screen, which probably go a little fast for his six-year-old brain to take in. And thankfully, I was able to correct him. The song says Jesus is the servant king. Here we have Jesus, the servant, the great example that we should follow. And we should give our lives in service. We should give our lives humbly in service, because we're all needed. We're all part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And it goes on, as I'm sure you're familiar, to describe, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, then I do not belong to the body, etc. Now, I'm usually coming to this metaphor when teaching the JB Priestley play and Inspector Calls to my year 10 and 11 students. Members of one body, I teach, is a biblical allusion, an important morality metaphor about caring for each other. And Priestley employs the metaphor during one of the most important speeches of the play. This message is being taught to 15 and 16 year olds around the country. And yes, the play is still being taught, and I realise that many of you will have studied the same text. But if you're not familiar, the play in Inspector Calls is about a number of characters, and each character in the play is found to play some part in the death of a young woman called Eva Smith. But the reaction of the characters differs. Some are reflective and remorseful, while some try to escape the blame. But Priestley uses the biblical message to say that we all have to take responsibility. And in our reading from Romans, Paul writes, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, in the play, each character's involvement in the death of Eva Smith differs, and students like to debate which character is most to blame. But here the Bible tells us we all have different roles, not in someone's death, thank goodness, but in being the light. However, one is not more responsible than the other, because they all form one body. We're all members. We all belong. We're all needed. And we're all responsible. Now, I'm very grateful that the list in Romans is foregrounded by the conditional if. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach, etc. Now, the emphasis on the conditional if there implies that God does not expect us to have every gift. We're members of one body. We work together, and between us, we can offer these gifts. Not all of them as an individual. But the part I want to consider is how we use these gifts. Look at the wording in verse 7 onwards. Prophesy in accordance with your faith. Put the emphasis, give generously, lead diligently, show mercy cheerfully. Now, back to Inspector Calls for a moment. At the end of the play, the characters are given a second chance, an opportunity to consider their actions, their reactions and responsibilities. Some learn and they act with contrition, but others resent the opportunity. When using your gifts, when offering your body as a living sacrifice, are you doing it with joy or begrudgingly? Because these gifts are quite self-sacrificial. We have to give our time, our energies, but we're told to do them whilst reflecting the light of the world, doing them in Jesus' name, and therefore we should aim to do them with delight. And therefore, in the final part of Romans chapter 12, Paul commands us to behave in a certain way. We should be sincere, cling to what is good, be devoted, love and honour one another, and we should be joyful in what we do and faithful in prayer. We should avoid conforming to the ways of the world and instead work beside others, those who persecute, those who rejoice, those who mourn. Now that I'm working from home and not leaving the house so early, it means that I listen often to Thought of the Day. when I'm normally already in the office setting up for the school day. And recently I heard a speaker talk about two conjoined twins that you might have seen about in the news. And these twins had been successfully separated by surgeons. The sisters were joined by the backs of their skulls, and therefore, although they'd been incredibly physically close, they'd never looked at each other. Now, the speaker reflected on the images posted around the world of the separated toddlers who were now looking at each other for the first time. And he was reminded of the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, it's written, "The cherubims are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are then to face each other, looking towards the cover." Now, he articulated it better than I am able to do, but
here in the description of the ark,
these celestial cherubs have their wings spread towards God. We must keep ourselves fixed on him. But the two are also facing each other. And we must look to others to show the love of Christ. It's no good just looking up, being proud and conceited, as it says in Romans. We must look towards each other in love. So what does this love to others look like? Well, we're on the verge of a very exciting new pastorate at Tamworth Baptist Church as we welcome David and Kathy. Perhaps the end of our time serving for CAP means new opportunities to serve our community, to practice hospitality, to feed those who are hungry, to give water to those who thirst. Now, these actions won't always be comfortable, but as a living sacrifice, we are able to do this because of God's mercy. We're able to do this collectively, each part of the body using their gifts to play their part. But we must do this with joy, blessing others, rejoicing and mourning, just as Jesus demonstrated.